Father, I pray now that you would come by your Spirit and open your word to us. May your word and your word only be heard, and help me not to misrepresent you in any way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series in Colossians. We're not going through each verse. We're not doing that. We're just overviewing the book of Colossians. And so we did the first 14 verses last week, and we're doing 15 to 29 this week. And last week, we saw that prayer is a vital aspect of our Christian life, and not just because we ask God for stuff, not because we got a shopping list that we need God to try and fulfill, but prayer is vital because it forms us. It should conform us to the ways of God, and prayer should change us. When we pray, we should start to get changed so that we become like Him and that we can grow in Him. But another reason why we pray is because we will encounter suffering. Suffering is a big topic for many. In fact, it's the major question. If you've done street evangelism, it was the major question that was asked whenever I was on the streets doing evangelism. How can a good God allow suffering in the world? And for many of us, we get into a bit of a difficulty on this question because we accept the premise of the question. One of the key things about apologetics or about talking to people about the gospel is we have to be very careful not to accept their premise of a question. Because when someone asks you something about God, the Bible, or theology, they have an agenda or they have a view. And sometimes you have to say, well, I don't accept the premise of your question. And often on suffering, the question is assuming that God is alone in the unseen realm and the one who determines suffering. And we know that's not true. So we don't accept the premise of the question. But that's another sermon. So we won't go down that path today. But regardless of how you answer that question, one thing which is crystal clear in the Bible is that Christians will suffer. Fundamentally, suffering happens because we live in a fallen world. Suffering is something all people would experience. Everything about creation is broken, from our DNA to the structure of matter. It's not functioning as it was meant to function. The world does not function as it's meant to function. And this causes suffering and pain. But the Bible specifically warns Christians that while they will suffer because we're part of a fallen and imperfect world, we will suffer because we also believe in Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 19 says this. Nope, I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. There you go. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, you may not like it, but the fact is that if we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we will encounter at some point in our life some suffering. This is not just about physical suffering. There are people around the world, Christians around the world, that are encountering physical suffering because of their belief, being physically hurt or jailed. Luckily, in the West, we don't yet have that problem or that issue. But for us, often our suffering ends up being emotional and mental as well. It's about the fact that we lose jobs or status because of our belief or because of our standing for Jesus. It involves stress in being in a culture which dislikes what we believe or ridicules us for believing in God, or even is hostile towards us because they want us to change something about our ethical or moral belief. And this is what's happening in Colossae in Paul's day. We saw last time that the false teachers, probably Gnostics, were confused about creation. They taught that matter was evil, including the human body. They taught that Christ did not have a body because that would put him in contact with evil matter. They believed that Jesus was only a rung on the spiritual ladder, one rung amongst many. And they refused to give preeminence to Jesus and only recognize him as part of the spiritual equation. Their belief was that God could only be spirit because matter is evil and God is pure and he would never come together with matter. And therefore, special people like the Gnostics had special knowledge and special rituals which would allow them to know about God. And those special people are the false teachers which were invading the church in Colossae. Now, Paul, if you have your phone or your Bible in front of you, you can have it open at Colossians 1, verse 15, if you want to. But Paul here begins the reading that we just had in verses 15 to 20 by establishing the reality about Jesus. He takes apart the false teachers' beliefs by destroying their argument. He says, Jesus is God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, I'm going to pause here and just say something about that. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, has always, in all of creation, from the very beginning of the created order, been the visible representative of the invisible God. That's always been true. He's the visible person of the Trinitarian God. So whenever God appears, anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the Old Testament, it's always Jesus in his pre-incarnate form because the Father is invisible. But Jesus, Paul says, is the visible image, the visible representation of the invisible God. So we're reading Genesis as our read the Bible together today. That's why it didn't work. I had it upside down. There you go. That's better. I thought it's going the wrong way, but no, I had the machine upside down. So if you take the book of Genesis, chapter 3, you have a really interesting verse, verse 8, where after they've fallen, Adam and Eve realize they're naked, and it says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God, and that is clearly the Lord God, the creator of all the universe, walking, physically walking in the Garden of Eden. That would be Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. And there's hundreds of references like that throughout the Old Testament, which we won't go down today. And so Jesus is the one through whom, this is what Paul is saying in verses 15 to 20 of Colossians 1, Jesus is the one through whom all creation was made. The Father designed the creation, the Son created it. The whole of creation, what we see, what we don't see, the universe, the galaxies, the cosmos, the DNA, the matter, the molecules and the atoms, everything that exists is created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. He is before everything, and in him, everything, the very fabric of the created order, holds together. And it's this Jesus who holds all of creation together, who is the operating system of reality. And it's this Jesus that's in you and I. It's this Jesus by his Spirit that dwells within us. That's the amazing thing. The power that rose Christ from the dead resides in every person here today. And the slam dunk for Paul against the false teachers was to say that this God who created all of creation became flesh. The very thing the false teachers rejected, he becomes flesh. He becomes a man to reconcile all things to himself by dying on the cross and taking people who have done terrible things and did bad thoughts and redeeming them. That's his argument. So in other words, Paul proves that God is knowable for everyone through Jesus. No special knowledge, no secret rituals. Jesus can be knowable through faith and is available to everyone and anyone. And Paul has emphasized the fact that Jesus has become a human being many times in Colossians. God becomes physical, he says, the very thing these false teachers deny. Verse 22 of Colossians 1, Paul tells the people in Colossae they are reconciled by Jesus's physical body. So whenever you see Paul emphasize that, he's taking down the argument of these false teachers. And it's through Jesus that peace between God and this broken creation has been accomplished. And all these truths are ours today. Everything that was said in verses 15 to 20, those truths are for you and I today. And this should make us happy and rejoice, and we should marvel at the amazing work of Christ and what he accomplished. Now, that was the introduction. Okay? Here comes what I want to focus on today. Because we have two seemingly contradictory truths brought together in Colossians. The amazing accomplishment of Jesus and the author of all creation, who has become flesh to reconcile and defeat the power of sin and death in us, who will make all things right, verses 15 to 23, and the fact that as we embrace this reality of what Jesus has accomplished, we will also suffer. You think, whoa, hold on. How can these two things be true at the same time? The amazing work that God has done through Jesus Christ, and yet we are also going to suffer. I mean, how can we know this wonderful reality of God who became a human being and set us free from sin and death, and at the same time know that we will suffer? Not only that, the most remarkable thing that Paul tells us is that by sharing Christ's suffering, and here's the point I want to emphasize today, by sharing in Christ's suffering, we will draw deeper into fellowship with him, not further away. That's what verse 24 onwards teaches us. Suffering is something we all try and avoid. Like the plague, we try and avoid suffering. Of course we do. We don't want to have pain, whether it's emotional or physical. We don't want suffering. And yet Paul tells us in verse 24 that he rejoices in his suffering for the church. Now the question you have to ask is Paul slightly mad? Because the word he uses for rejoice means literally to experience God's grace and favor and to be conscious of his grace. So is Paul really saying that he delights in God's grace when he suffers? Well, he is, actually, and that's what he's teaching us. Paul's point is this. Oh, sorry, that was my problem. I'm sorry about that. We'll try and make it smaller one day, but what he actually says is that suffering for Christ has brought him into a closer relationship with God. Now, I don't know if that happens for you, that when you suffer, you end up being in a closer relationship with God. That tends not to happen. What tends to happen when we suffer is we start to push God away. We refuse to pray, or we get angry with God, or we think, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And we start to push him away. We tend not to grow closer to God in our suffering, because we think he's abandoned us, or he hasn't helped us, or he's not helping us. He could help us, but he doesn't help us. Instead, Paul is saying that when we suffer, we should say, I will not let you go. I know that you are the author of all creation. I know everything is held together by you, Lord. And he's teaching this to the Colossian church, who are going through a period of suffering, mostly mental and emotional, because they're facing all these false teaching. And he's saying, draw close to God. Don't push him away. And if we choose to embrace him, to draw closer to God when we suffer, we have a deeper relationship with him. Now look at what Scripture says about what will happen to us in this world. Blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you. Happy is the word. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 24:9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Paul regarded the suffering of Christ as a deep privilege, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then remember why Paul is called into the ministry. God says something extremely hard, which Paul embraced. Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That was God speaking about Paul. And then probably the most depressing verse in the New Testament for Christians, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Isn't that encouraging? You want a godly life? There you go. You will be persecuted. So verse 24 of Colossians, which says, I will fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church, is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. What does this verse mean? I don't have a clue. But I'll have an attempt to tell you what I think it might mean. Let's start with what it can't mean. It cannot mean that there's something lacking in Jesus, in what he's done on the cross. His death completed everything. Jesus himself said, it is finished, when he died. So whatever it means, it can't mean there's something lacking in what Jesus has done. But Paul has said, and many times in the New Testament it's told to us, that we, you and I, the church, are Christ's body. Interestingly, when Peter and John ran into the tomb in the resurrection story, there's a piece in John which is really fascinating to me, where he says that the head part of Jesus' cloths was separate to the cloths around his body. And some Jewish messianic interpreters would say that is an illustration that the body is still on earth, while Christ, the head, has gone into heaven. We are his body on the earth. And so when the church suffers, when Christians suffer, the body of Christ suffers. We have this illustration in the Bible. And while all humanity and all people, and some people face more suffering in their lives, other people face less suffering in their life, the difference for us as Christians is that we know, when we do suffer, we know that the creator of all things, the one who rules over matter itself, who holds all things together, who has authority even over death, that when we suffer, when the body of Christ suffers, when the church suffers, it's never meaningless, it's never aimless, and there is no apparent, even if there's no apparent reason for our suffering, even when we can't figure out why are we suffering, I haven't sinned, I'm not in any disobedience, I don't know what's going on in my life, and we even face that suffering, we have this truth that we know the Creator, the one who is Lord over death even. And we'll look at this more when we study Job, because we're going to be doing Job soon, and this has a massive effect on a Christian's life. So for a Christian, even apparent meaningless suffering has a goal and an end, which is Jesus Christ himself. And even if our meaningless suffering, a suffering that we don't understand why we're suffering, leads to a place where we might die, we know that the one who has authority over death has redeemed us and we will receive life. Every great person in the Bible died, apart from Jesus, Abraham, well, apart from Enoch as well, Abraham, and apart from Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Peter, Paul, John, they all face death. And you know, there's some really interesting verses of scripture where it says Elisha as he lay dying. So Elisha, the great prophet of the Bible, this amazing man, experienced the process of his body dying. Was he sinful? Was God punishing him? No. is part of our fallen creation, but he held on to the living God. So it's very likely that Paul's enemies in Colossae were mocking Paul because he's been suffering. He's stuck in prison, he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been stoned, and he was a failure. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of my suffering, but I rejoice in it because it's a privilege to suffer for the King. It's a privilege to suffer for the Lord of all creation. It's a privilege to suffer for the one who sustains the entire world. To suffer for the one who is the author of life and master of all death. It's not a problem for Paul to suffer for him. And our suffering as believers, as I said, is never meaningless. It's never a failure. In fact, we have a deep spiritual benefit to suffering. We're told in Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. I wonder if you and I can say this today, if we were suffering for Jesus' name, could we rejoice in it? Or would we moan and become depressed? Of course, as I said, we don't want to suffer. We should never look for suffering. But here's something we have to get our brains to change. We must stop thinking of suffering as the opposite of blessing. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing at all. Because Paul says that we can be blessed in our suffering. Paul never thinks this way. Jesus never thought this way. The scriptures teach us that suffering is actually a means of blessing. The world believes this to be nonsense. If you say this to anybody in your workplace or your school, they'd think you're mad. They'd think, no, you're totally stupid. The world thinks this is nonsense. But this is the point this morning. We think and act and live in a way which is very different to the way the world thinks and acts. At the last school of discipleship a couple of weeks ago, we saw the danger that Christians have is that we'll become normal people. We must never become normal people. We are not normal people because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us. That makes us fundamentally unnormal. We're meant to be abnormal people because we will think of the world in a different way. Yes, suffering for Christ, suffering for his body is a means of blessing. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body is in pain, the whole body is in pain. And as we do that, we're making up the affliction of the body because Jesus says, as my body on the earth, you will face suffering. And so this morning, I would encourage you to think about this. Are we willing to say, as Paul does in verse 24 of Colossians, that in our flesh, to fill up what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction, that is, we are willing to suffer for Christ's body, as Christ's body on this earth, the church. We're willing to suffer for him. We're willing to face whatever comes as we stand as the representative of the King of all creation. That's who we are, ambassadors of the King of all creation. And therefore, even in our suffering, we can find his blessing and we can know his presence. Amen. For the band would like to come up.